Hello, welcome to our lesson today. This is number 10 in our Bible prophecy series. We're trying to make Bible prophecy plain and simple. Our foundational verse, we'll read it again, 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, we've seen these letters written to the pastor at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the Laodiceans. We've been focusing particularly on the Laodicean pastor because we are living in an age of Laodicean fundamentalism where we think we're fundamental, but what was fundamental, what we called fundamental independent Baptist churches 10 years ago, and today there is very little of anything in common. Now these seven pastors, as we go down through them, we see the pastor at Ephesus was commended for his perseverance, but he faced criticism from the Lord for making the decision to leave his first love. That sometimes gets quoted, he lost his first love. That's not what it says. It says he left it. He made a decision. Now, his first love as a pastor should be a sheep. As a Christian, it should be the Lord. As a husband, it should be our wives. As a father, it should be our children, and so on. Here, the focus is on the pastor, and his first love is to be the sheep that God has given him. Take heed to feed the sheep, the Lord said. Now, what we need to do is make sure that that's our main focus as a pastor. Somehow the pastor at Ephesus got focused on other things. Maybe he wanted a building. Maybe he wanted a bigger crowd. Whatever it was, he left his first love, and he made a decision to do it. The pastor at Smyrna was highly commended by the Lord. The pastor at Pergamos was praised for his perseverance, but he faced rebuke from the Lord for allowing some in the local church to teach false doctrine. In Thyatira, same situation. He was praised for his faith and his service, but criticized for allowing a woman to influence people with her heresy or with false doctrine. The pastor at Sardis was commanded by our Lord to wake up. The pastor at Philadelphia, on the other hand, was highly commended by the Lord. Then we have the Laodicean pastor. He was sharply rebuked by Christ, and the Lord had nothing good to say about this pastor, who simply compromised to reach a crowd and have increased in goods, and he thought he was rich. Two pastors were commended in this series for what they did. The pastor of the church at Smyrna, he was commended. He said, you've got a lot of tribulation and poverty, but really, thou art rich. And he was rich in the things of the Lord, not so rich in fancy buildings. He said, you will be tried and you will have tribulation. And he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, a crown of life was for those who remained faithful when they were tried, and for those who remain faithful when facing tribulation. Then in Revelation 3:7, we have another pastor that is commended for what he did. He said, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength. Yeah, he didn't have a lot of buildings and fancy things. But he said, you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Thou hast kept my word. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And once again, the crown mentioned back here in verse number 10, the crown of life for those who stand true to the Lord. Well, then there's five pastors who are rebuked for what they did not do. In Revelation 2:1-4, we have the church at Ephesus there, and the pastor who had, as we said, left his first love. He didn't love the Lord, and he didn't love his first love as a pastor, which was his sheep. Then we have the pastor at the church of Pergamos. He said that they had the doctrine of Balaam, who had caused a stumbling block before the people. He allowed that false doctrine of the Nicolaitans to come in there, and the Lord said, I hate that. Then we have the pastor at the church in Thyatira. You read down through this portion of Scripture. Once again, he's allowing false prophets to come in there and teach and seduce his people. And so you can study through this portion of Scripture. One thing we do see here is that the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, he does have a remnant there in that church, but the pastor is rebuked for what he did not do. The remnant are encouraged to hold fast until the Lord come. Then the church at Sardis, he said here, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And once again, they had a remnant there. They have a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled my garments. Now, these pastors are rebuked, not for what they did, but for what they did not do. And our problem today is not what is being preached in our churches. It is what is not being preached that makes them apostate. Then we have the Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He even says, I wish you were cold. Puts cold first. I wish you were cold or hot, one or the other. They're not. They're lukewarm. Oh, they say that they are rich. But he said, no, you're not rich. You've got a bunch of buildings. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, the Lord said. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He's looking for some individuals. There's some remnant in there. He said, if you hear my voice, you hear me knocking on the door, open the door, I'll come in and sup with you, and you with me. Years ago, A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, within the circles of evangelical Christianity itself, there has arisen in the last few years dangerous and dismaying trends away from true Bible Christianity. A spirit has been introduced which is surely not the spirit of Christ, methods employed which are wholly carnal, objectives adopted which have not one line of Scripture to support them, a level of conduct accepted which is practically identical with that of the world, and yet scarcely one voice has been raised in opposition. Well, there we are today. Now, the problem is silence gives consent. Remember, they were rebuked for what they weren't saying. We are commanded not to remain silent, because silence gives consent. We have a God-given responsibility as pastors to defend the truth, and as parents as well, by the way. When Peter compromised concerning Bible doctrine, Paul publicly withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Peter was a very influential person with a very influential position, and he was influencing others to follow him in his compromise. We read that even the others dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word means hypocrisy. Paul did not look the other way because Peter was his friend. Truth demands that influential leaders be publicly confronted when things are not done that are acceptable to the Lord. If they're not acceptable unto the Lord, they need to be rebuked. Why didn't Paul just handle it privately? Why didn't he take him in the back room somewhere and handle it and just say what he needed to do? He did not. Why didn't he? He handled it before them all because God wanted him to, and God made sure the account was recorded in the Scripture so we could have it today as our example. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear." Was Paul wrong when he openly confronted Peter in Galatians chapter 2? Was Jesus wrong when he publicly rebuked Peter in Matthew chapter 16? "Oh, you're causing disunity," they cried. Jesus and Paul did not cause disunity. Peter was causing the disunity. Peter was rebuked before them all, and in so doing, neither Jesus nor Paul caused any disunity. That already happened because Peter's compromise. Those who sound the alarm concerning compromisers today are not causing disunity. The compromisers are causing disunity. Jesus said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Oh, they cry, "Oh, the Bible says thou shalt not judge." Jesus very plainly said, "Judge righteous judgment." What part of that's too hard for you to understand? Silence gives consent. And because of our silence today, we have this Laodicean fundamentalism that says, "Oh, let's just keep the meetings positive and stay away from any issues." Well, you're going to lose the next generation if you do that, and you're going to be rebuked by the Lord for doing it as well. Acts 20:29 says, "For I know this," Paul said, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." 2 Peter 2:1, Peter said, "There shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresy," that'll send you to hell if it's a damnable heresy, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And so we say, let's just keep the meetings positive and stay away from any issues. That, you know what that is? That is spiritual stupidity. Now, there's two different promoters of apostasy in the Bible. Jude warns about unsaved promoters, and Paul warned about Christian promoters. We read the verse again. It says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Even, he said. Even, the phrase is used here to emphasize something surprising or extreme. Even as there were false teachers among you, even denying the Lord that bought them. And what are they going to do? They're going to bring in damnable heresies. Now, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to get in more trouble with some of you compromisers. Jack Hiles wrote the book, and you know, he brought in this heresy that said you don't need to repent. All you need to do is pray a prayer. Why did he say that? Because the whole focus was numbers. We got to get the numbers. We got to get the numbers. We got to get the crowd. Like, that's some kind of success. It's not success if you're denying the scriptures to get them. He said, "Oh, you can't get a crowd if you teach them to repent. Just get them to pray a prayer." And then Curtis Hudson, the Sword of the Lord at that time, he came out with another track, and he said, "Yep, that's it. All you got to do is pray this prayer." That is a damnable heresy. He said they would even deny the Lord that bought them. That word has been translated redeemed 3 times. And then it goes on to say, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Oh yeah, if you dare to stand up today and say, "Oh, Jack Hiles brought in some damnable heresy," you'll have many people following the pernicious ways, and they will evil speak concerning you. That's what the Bible says. Hey, we are talking about prophecy. We are talking about what it's going to be like at the end of the age. We are going to have our Laodicean fundamentalism at the end of the age, and we have it. It's here now. Dr. B.R. Lakin years ago estimated that 75% of church members were unsaved. W.A. Criswell had a church attendance at that time when he was the pastor at the First Baptist Church in Dallas. He estimated that 75% of his church members were unsaved. Can you imagine? You wonder why we call it Laodicean fundamentalism. Why were they church members if he thought they weren't saved? Why didn't he have a focus on the sheep and the first love that he should have had to make sure that they were saved before he was bringing them into membership? Well, Billy Graham, he was a most influential apostate on the face of the earth in my lifetime. He estimated that 85% of his responders in his crusades were not saved. A.W. Tozer put it at 90% of church members, he said, are unsaved. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit were taken away from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would have come to a halt. But if the Holy Spirit were taken away from today's church, only 10% of what it does would cease. Well, be sure and be with us for our next program. We're going to make it plain. We're going to make it simple. Be with us.